Let's turn back to Hebrews and chapter 1 and take as our starting point the words at the beginning of verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, "The Son, Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory." The Son is the radiance of God's glory. I'm sure you've noticed that the world that we live in is full of people who are cynical, people who are embittered, disappointed people. People who, because they only look at the things of this world, sooner or later find the flaws and the weaknesses and the letdowns in the things that they're looking at. And so they're continually being disappointed and disillusioned and made cynical. They look at other people and other people fail them. They look at money and money doesn't buy what it promises. They turn to pleasure and pleasure leaves them empty. Politics does not give the answers that they need. They turn to work and they work hard but still find that at night when they're not working, they're empty. They depend on their health, but their health lets them down. Fitness. They try and enhance their bodies and their lives and their minds. And that too, as Ecclesiastes says, is a striving after wind. They travel. They go on holiday. And so on and so on. And always in the end, the things of the world that they live in, which they look to provide them with ultimate and lasting satisfaction, let them down. And they become disheartened because they don't have anywhere else to look if they're not looking beyond this world. And when they become disheartened, they become sour and they become cynical. And there's lots of people who just seem to find that they can only see ultimately that things are going to turn out badly. And the older they get, the more cynical they become. And it's sad to watch. No Christian should be like that. The idea of a cynical Christian should be an abhorrent oxymoron. Something like speaking about cold fire or sour sugar. It just seems something that can't really exist. Because how can you be a Christian and be cynical? When you've got something to look at beyond this world that's never going to disappoint you and that will always give you heart and hope as you look at it. And what is that something that we've got as Christians to look at that isn't going to leave us cynical and disappointed? That something is the glory of Jesus Christ. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The glory of Jesus is the highest glory. It's the glory of God. And if you ever become cynical about Jesus, then you're becoming weary of God Himself. You're finding fault in God. And to be in that position is a most frightening thing. It's a sign of the most desperate and willful wickedness. It's the kind of thing that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1, about the people who, although they knew God, they knew about Him, they knew that they could look to Him, they neither glorified Him, asked God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's a terrible place to have a glimpse of the glory of God and to turn away from it and become cynical even about God. It's a sign of spiritual blindness. And there is spiritual blindness. The God of this age, that's Satan, Paul speaks about him in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why? Or what's the result? So that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Spiritual blindness. So you cannot see the glory of Christ. If you're in a place then that you can't see what I'm talking about here, even in the slightest glimpse, it's a bad place. It's a place which is occupied by people that are spoken about in the dimmest terms in the Bible. People like Judas Iscariot, we thought about this morning. Judas clearly wasn't seeing with right vision when he betrayed Jesus. How could he do that? How could he not see the glory of the Son of God? What place had he got to in his thinking that blinded him to Jesus? And it tells us Satan had entered him. Satan himself. How can he be so blind? He began his created existence in the very presence of God. He had the unhindered vista of the glory of God to dwell upon and feed upon. And yet somehow he became consumed with his own ambitions, blinded to the glory of God by visions of his own glory, or so he thought. And in the end, he was cast to the earth. And there, seeing the glory of Jesus, the radiance of God, he tried to destroy Jesus. But such was his blindness, his spiritual blindness, that he didn't realize, he didn't seem to see that trying to destroy Jesus was actually going to result in his destruction. John says in 1 John 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And this book of Hebrews in the next chapter 2 verse 14, Jesus shared our humanity, it says, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So, to become weary of God, to become cynical about God, like Judas and Satan, ultimately may lead you to oppose God, as Judas and Satan did, which will ultimately result not in God's destruction or in Jesus' destruction, but in your destruction. So if you are tonight kind of cynical or jaded in your view of Jesus or of God, you may be in deeper trouble than you realize, and it's time to wake up, because there's nothing in this world that you can look at that won't ultimately disappoint you. And if you're not looking at Jesus, you're going to end up bitter. There's no other conclusion. So if you're cynical about Jesus, stop focusing on what you want and start focusing on the glory of Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus' radiance is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all, John tells us. Jesus then is one in whom there is no darkness. His character is perfect. He is full of grace and truth. You can look at Jesus' character and you find the perfect contours of God's glory in it, wherever you look. Who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Jesus is perfect in his character. He is flawless in all that he does. He committed no sin, it says. Absolutely flawless. His words are pure. He committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. No one speaks like this man, said the people who heard his teachings, his parables, his commands. And in this world of people, his glory, the glory of God, was thoroughly tested. So that son though he was, again this is Hebrews chapter 5, son though he was, the son of God although he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered and was made perfect. And once made perfect, it says, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He was made perfect through obedience. When it says he learned obedience, it doesn't mean he was disobedient and then he learned how to become obedient. It means he just learned how to be obedient in small things and greater things and in the greatest things, until he was proving himself obedient in every possible situation. He achieved perfect obedience bit by bit from the beginning. In every way, he passed the test. God could therefore say of Jesus, look at this man here, he's my son with whom I am well pleased. And Satan, when he wanted to attack Jesus, all he could attack him with were the words of false witnesses. And even Pilate, corrupt though he was, said, I find no fault in this man. This is Jesus. This Jesus who walked the earth that we walk, radiating the glory of God, the flawless glory of divine character and divine truth, divine action, proved in the sinful and broken world of men, proved as perfect. Hebrews 7 says, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. Tonight, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, where viewing the glory of Jesus, he says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's where all our needs are met, in the glorious riches of Christ, because the character and glory of Jesus is the glory of God. I wonder if you're disappointed tonight in Jesus in any way. Christians frequently speak about it, experiences like that. They're disappointed in Jesus. It may be because sometimes we look for the wrong things in Jesus. We look for selfish things, things that are going to minister to what we want rather than what we really need. And we're disappointed in Jesus because he doesn't feather our nest the way we want it to be feathered. Or sometimes we're disappointed in Jesus because he doesn't give what he will give in the future, but he doesn't give it to us now. We want the things of heaven while we're still on earth. We want the things of perfection and glory of the world to come without sin, in a world of sin. And that's not allowed. Sometimes we're disappointed in Jesus that way. We want our answers, our solutions, rather than his solutions. And we place terms and conditions on Jesus. And then when he doesn't meet our terms, we get disappointed in him. Sometimes we convince ourselves that he's promised something to us that he hasn't promised at all. And when we don't get it, we blame him, we become disillusioned. We've got to watch these pitfalls as Christians, because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and he can't make mistakes, and he can't let us down, he can't disappoint us, he can't fail us. So if tonight your spirit is becoming jaded, don't blame Jesus. That's a terrible thing to do. It's a sinful thing to do. And it shows that our thinking is unhinged. It's off the rails. You're proud. You're self-righteous. You're unable to see that he can't wrong you. And you're actually wronging yourself and yourself alone when you blame Jesus for a jaded spirit or a cynical outlook. Terrible thing to do, to be disappointed in Jesus. This week when I was down in Edinburgh, I was walking up from my lodging on Wednesday night, on Thursday morning, walking up to ETS to begin a full day, and walking past St. Giles Cathedral. And someone had sprayed graffiti on the wall of the church. And it was one of these kind of silly illegible bits of graffiti that you can't actually read the words, I don't know, using some fancy kind of font or whatever. But I just as I walked past, thought, that's so wrong. I mean, graffiti's probably okay in the right place when it's someone's asked for it to be put there and it's not defiling someone's property. But to spray graffiti on the walls of this building, I know it's just a building, but it's representative of the Church of Christ. It's representative of the Gospel of Christ. And someone's just gone and treated it. And it's a trivial thing. But it just seemed that it shouldn't be there. And not only that, someone should be rubbing it off. Someone should be getting rid of it, but it's not happening. And it's like that when we say of God, you've let me down. That's like spraying graffiti on the glory of God. And it's just so wrong, so out of place. And yet sometimes we do it so glibly. And in our prayers and in our conversation, we speak about God as though he's failed us. That's something we should be very careful to do, about doing, because it shows that we're not seeing things clearly. And we're not really seeing the glory of God, the glory of Christ clearly at all. So we need to put away our tarnished thoughts and to rise above the condition of most people around us, the negativity of most people around us who are only seeking what the world can give. We've got to look for better things. We've got to look for perfect things. And we won't find them in the world of men. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Where are you going to find these things? Well, you're not going to find them reading through the newspaper. You're not going to find them scanning the offerings of this world. You're going to find them in Christ. You'll find them in the glory of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So that's why Christians then are described as people who look at Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The business of a Christian is to feed his or her own spirit upon the glory of Jesus Christ. To be nourished and fed there, contemplating the Lord's glory and being transformed by that glory. As the old chorus said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Peter, at the end of his second letter, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You can't go wrong there. Growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You just can't. If you get more and more perfect knowledge of Jesus, you'll never ever find that that tends to cynicism. It always tends to pure thoughts. It always tends to uplifting thoughts. It always tends to raise you to better places in your thinking. Always Jesus will lift you up. The world will drag you down. People are so cynical. Today, they're spraying graffiti all over things that ought to be hallowed. They're speaking ill of the majesty and the glory of Jesus and doing themselves great harm in doing so, because where else will they turn if they have rejected Jesus? Where else will their souls be satisfied? You can't go wrong in Jesus. There's enough to satisfy in Jesus now and forever. Now in this present age, Paul says in Titus 2, he says, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our hope is that the glory that we contemplate by faith is a glory we're going to see with our own eyes in the future. And so we're waiting for that. And it's a great prospect if we know that there we're not going to be disappointed. There we're not going to be let down. There we're not going to become embittered or disillusioned. But there in the presence of Christ's glory, we're always going to be delighted. Then the prospect of waiting for it is something that is encouraging to us and a beautiful place to be. And when we finally do see that glory, it'll satisfy us forever. It's spoken of symbolically in Revelation 21. The city, remember, the city is symbolic of God's people. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Symbols, of course, but symbols of God's people just glorying in the glory of God, being illumined and enlightened, enriched and nourished by the life-giving light of God's glory forever. It's said that a man who is tired of London is tired of life. Well, it depends what you mean by life. Depends what you're looking for. The truth really is this. A man or a woman who is tired of God is tired of life. You're tired of Jesus, you're tired of life. All that we have comes from Him. Everything. It says that in Hebrews here. It says that He sustains all things by His powerful word. Everything. Everything you have. Everything around. Every good and perfect gift is there because the glorious Jesus is providing it to you. But if we contemplate not just the things that He gives us, but if we contemplate the giver, if we contemplate Jesus Himself, how much more we can have. How much more we can be refreshed and uplifted. Remember that doing that is what the Father does. God the Father's greatest satisfaction, if we can speak in those terms, is in His Son. And it is the grace and gift of God the Father to share the vision that He exclusively had for eternity, along with the Holy Spirit, of His Son Jesus Christ with us. To share that vision, that we too can contemplate, that we too can be nourished by and blessed by the vision of the glory of Jesus. God wants us to share His satisfaction in His Son. He wants us to share His view and vista of the radiance of the glory of His Son, and to enter into the eternal satisfaction that He has in His Son for ourselves forevermore. That's God's invitation to you and to me tonight. And if the world is getting to be a place that's making you tired and bitter, turn your eyes upon Jesus. He's not going to let you down. He is the radiance of God's glory. And you can become privileged in the way God the Father is privileged, as you look upon His Son Jesus, as He looks upon His Son Jesus, and delight in His Son as He Himself delights in His Son, and be satisfied eternally. God help us to turn to Him and receive that invitation and contemplate and be nourished by the glory of His Son forevermore. Amen.